Hallelujah. What did Jesus come to do?
Save us.
Save us. That's a pretty good answer. He came to save the lost. Amen. What else did he come to do? To heal, deliver. Heal all those that were oppressed of the devil, it says in Acts. It says Jesus came to the earth to heal those that were oppressed of the devil. Yes, to heal, deliver. Remember Bob Trench doing that little study about putting everything in a computer and asking the computer, what did Jesus come to do? Remember that, Bob? It was at Full Gospel Advance. I don't know if I see anybody that was at that one. It was like the first one. What did he come to do, Harry?
Preach the kingdom.
And that's the answer the computer spit out. And amen. Now we've been looking at Jesus' life because of Romans the 8th chapter. Says that, and this isn't the only reason, but it says that you and I have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, them he did foreknow. And we look at that and understand when he says he did foreknow us. And we look at Psalm 139 and we look at Jeremiah 1. And we look at all the verses of Scripture that says that he did blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the world began. That's a new one. I don't share that one very often. But before the world began. And so he has predestined. When did he predestinate us? Before the world began, before the world even existed, God had a destination for you in him, in Christ. And that's so big. But be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two words in the Bible for image. Would you put up Hebrews, the first chapter? We'll just start with verse 1. We're going to go to verse 3. There's two words for the word image. One of them is spelled like eon or ion. I don't know that that's exactly how I'm pronouncing it correctly. But that's another pronunciation, kind of like before the universe, you know, ions before, you know, eons. And but this is a cool word, and it means in an image, like a duplication. But the one word that I really like in the, as far as the word image, was a word that is used frequently in this book I've been reading, and it's not so much used for the word image, but it's used. This particular word is used in this book frequently. And it talks about the expressions of God. The expressions of God. And, you know, well, I'll show you what I mean here. Let's look at Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1. It says, God who... You know, I'm so sorry if I go into my British accent, because I've listened to this book so many times by a guy by the name of Alexander. What's his last name?
Scorby.
Who was this actor who was also a Christian, and he had this, and he spoke in this British accent, and every time I read this, it's like God and Thundery Times and God, you know. I just can't help it, you know, because I've listened to this so many times. And it says, God in sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the Spirit. Remember that, the Father's by the Spirit. We're going to talk about something related to that in a minute. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So you see that? By whom he also made the worlds. And I love this verse. Who, being in the brightness, that word brightness is like the word excellence or extraordinary expression. It says, in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made, had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty. Leave that, this verse up here, because we're not going to go any further with this. But it says, the right hand of the majesty on high. And we're going to look at another verse in a minute, but about this particular thing that happens. But one of the things that we just don't understand frequently, as a matter of fact, I don't think I really understood it until, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, it was Sunday before last, that I went to Cody Gibson's installation or ordination, and he is now the assistant pastor of the Duanesburg Presbyterian Church. And I went to his installation, and Chad Bildanza preached the sermon of that time. And I had a little thing about John 21 that Cody wanted me to share, which I shared. But Chad preached on the Sabbath, and he talked about seven. And then he talked about how when God created the world in the 6 days, and then it says he rested on the Sabbath, on the Sunday, and the Sabbath day was holy. That where it says he rested, in many places, the word rested in the Hebrew is the same Hebrew word for sit down. You know, that God sat down after he had made everything. And that has little meaning to us because, sure, if you're going to rest, you know, sit down. I don't know if I shared this with you or not, but, you know, my name is, last name is English. Comes from Great Britain. And the couple of Olympics ago, it was in England that they had the Olympics, and Great Britain won more gold medals and more medals than they had since early 1900. It's been so long, and most of the medals were in things like bicycling and rowing and, you know, all these particular things. And they were talking to one of the organizers at the Olympics of Great Britain, for Great Britain. And they were talking about how they won so many medals. And they started naming off all these particular things. And so the guy says, yeah, we British tend to excel in sporting events that you do sitting down. And I said, that explains everything for me. I mean, there is so much more biblically in regards to sitting down than I knew. I mean, I knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, at the right hand of majesty on high. And of course, I knew that we were raised together and seated with him in heavenly places, you know. And I'll tell you something, it was like a revelation for me, or illumination, however you want to talk about it, but it was like this. It's like they understood that when, like it said, that God rested, that he sat down, that was a tradition, if you would, that came from God, that when you were the conqueror, when you have fulfilled your mission, when you have solved the problem, you sat down. That was what the king did. He sat down, you know. And frequently, even so, in the Eastern mentality, is that if you conquered another nation, you went into where the guy was in his throne room and you sat down on his throne, you know. And so when Jesus sat down, let's look at something here. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. And we'll just begin with the first verse because I want to point out a couple of things on the way to verse 18. This is Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this is after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. This is after John had said, I baptize with water, but there cometh one after me that baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then he baptizes Jesus, and he says he's led, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He is led out. And I point something out there, that the Holy Spirit came on him when he was water baptized, and you hear God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there is so much more meaning in that than we could ever imagine. And then it goes on to say this, being 40 days tempted. Oh, yes. I thank you, Lord. This word imagine, I just wanted to throw this out before I forget. The second word that it said, being in the expressed image of his person, talking about Jesus being the expressed image of God in his person. That word image, you know, in the English is the word expressed image. Those two are, it's like a compound word. It means character. Character. What's important about that? Did you know what the Greek word for character is? It's, you could guess. What do you think it is? It's not hard. You say, how can I guess? It's easy. Because it's the word character. It's same in Greek as it is in English. And it means like taking a engraving tool and engraving it on something, or stamping it, you know, like you would stamp a coin and put an image on a coin. So it's a second word for image. It's the expressed image. And so when I'm convinced, even though it's the other word where it says that we are conformed to the image of his Christ, that is also because there's a kind of a synonym there, that it's stamped on us. Now, what is stamped on us is, it means that, you know what the greatest manifestation of God was that ever existed? Do you know what the greatest manifestation, what's the manifestation of God? It's when, in a spiritual dimension, which you cannot see, is made to be invisible. In the visible. So what is the greatest manifestation of God? The expressed image of his Son. You see? It's the greatest. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld with our eyes his glories. Well, I wasn't there. Well, I was. Every time I read God's Word, I'm there. And so it says, The glory of God was made flesh. That is the greatest manifestation. And that's what the manifestation of God is. The word manifestation comes from a Latin manus, meaning hand, and festation, festus, meaning struck. And it means not the kind of strike where God strikes you. It's just like God where strikes the physical world, with his spiritual world, he strikes the physical world and he manifests himself. And we're believing that God's going to be manifesting himself in us. Amen? But we have to first understand that the greatest manifestation of was the expressed image of his Son when the glory of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he's fasting at this time. He's being sent out by the Holy Ghost. And here's another clue. Here's another good one for you. The word for apostle is the word apostolos in the Greek. The word for sent or send is also apostolos. Little difference, but very almost identical. Because that's what apostle means. He meant sent. How many of you know that God has called you to be sent? Hello? Now we're looking at this scripture from the perspective that Jesus, this is Jesus, and that Jesus is our pattern, if you will, for us to live. We are, why did I say that? God has predestined us to be conformed to the same image of Jesus Christ. And so this pattern that is in some way fits us in the natural, in our lives, in our particular lives. And so he's going to be tempted here, and then we're going. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. He was fasting. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. We're going to move faster now. Okay, next verse. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone. It's interesting at this point that Luke's version of this is command this stone that it be made bread. In the Matthew version of this, it says command these stones to be made bread. And you could think, well, that's just, you know, one person's, you know, memory or the way that they heard things happen in, as far as in Luke's case, for example, and then Matthew was there. Or is there something there? And I believe there's something there. You know what it is? Whenever Jesus or whenever there is a stone involved, you can almost be assured in Jesus' life and in the New Testament that it has something to do with the temple of God. All right? And it's not like this is a temple. No. This is just wood. Yeah, there's a certain amount of sacredness to it and holiness because it's sanctified in what we use it for. But we are the living temple of God. And we are the living stones. And so in one version he's saying, can make these stones bread. Now how many of you know that you're living stones, according to 1 Peter? Right? We are living stones. And how many of you know that God has made us bread too? That because he is the bread of life, like he is, so are we in the world. That we are bread of life. You know, that's what he says to the woman at the well. He says, if you knew who it was that was standing before you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is before you, you would ask me for a drink, I'd give you living water. We are living water to the rest of the world. Because as he is and as he was, so are we supposed to be in this world. That is being conformed to the image of his Christ, of Christ. It says, and the devil said unto him, you be the Son of God, command these stones, this stone, to be made bread. Why did it change it from stones to stones? Because in Jesus' mind, now listen, this is a little trickery that the devil's trying to use on him. Because see, Jesus knows that he is going to make this stone, I'm being Jesus at the moment, this stone bread. He is also knowing that he's going to make these stones bread. You know, I think the first time I ever saw that, it was Hawley that brought it out, that where he's walking along and the people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. He says, shut these people out. He says, if I shut these people, stop these people from praising me, the stones will cry out. And the stones are crying out. Stones. So that's why I believe that there's a discrepancy between stone and stones, because they both apply. And yet the devil's trying to trick him and tempt him into doing something that he knows he's going to do anyway. But he isn't going to do it because the devil told him to do it. Hello? Or to prove that he's the Son of God. Or to prove that God loves him. Because that's what it says. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let's go on. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. By the way, you know that what word is in the Greek? This is something all of us should know. There's two words, two major words in the Greek for the word word. One of them is logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was God. In the beginning with God. And all things were created by him. And not anything made that was made. Logos. Jesus is the logos. But this particular way, Jesus answered and said, it is not, that man should live by bread alone, but by every word. That's the word rhema. Why is that so important? You know, we're supposed to understand the whole Bible, the Word of God. But see, the Word of God, the rhema of God, is spoken. It's the living Word. The Logos is alive. But what I'm talking about is God has a Word for each of us every single day from His mouth to your ears. Hello? That's how God wants us to live. We don't live not by bread alone, but by every spoken word that comes out of his mouth every single day. Because the manna wouldn't be good for tomorrow. Hello? The manna, which is also the bread of life, Jesus, the spoken word, could only be good for today. And if we're going to submit ourselves to have the image of Christ stamped on us, then we're going to have to accept and understand that we live by a spoken word every day of our lives. Hello? Next verse. And the devil takes him up into a high mountain. Now, by the way, if you know Matthew's version, these next two things kind of get reversed here. Okay, well, they do get reversed. This is number two now, but in Matthew it's number three of the temptations. In case you start getting confused by reading it. So he says, then the devil takes him up into a high mountain. I'm guessing, okay, that it was probably a mountain around Nazareth. Nazareth had, there's a couple of significant things about Nazareth. That's his hometown. Wasn't born in Nazareth, but that's where he was raised, in Nazareth. That's where Mary and Joseph came back after God told them that Herod was dead. Okay? And so they come back to Nazareth. Nazareth is an interesting city. Nazareth is in Galilee. All right? It's about 70 miles north of Jerusalem, northwest of Jerusalem. And so, but it's the interesting thing. You know, remember when Nathaniel says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The rest of Galilee didn't have so much respect for Nazareth. It was like, they weren't very spiritual. They weren't very spiritually minded. They were kind of like very worldly people. And so, but see, Nazareth is kind of like south, close to the border. It'd be like if Galilee was New York, Nazareth would be Binghamton. Get the picture? All right? So why is that? Nazareth was a basin, and it was surrounded by hills. And it's the only place in Israel where you can go up into this one particular mountain, and you can see almost the entire country of Israel. You can see a 35-mile radius all around. It is so beautiful. But it's in the basin is where they're, And it's very likely that this is where he was taken, so that when he looked out, he would look out all over. You could see Jerusalem, you know, I mean, in that direction. For as far as the eye could see, he could see Israel. No proof, he just says a mountain. Showed himself all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Next one. And the devil said unto him, all this power. You know, he didn't say all these countries. He just says all this power. Because, see, you know, countries don't mean anything. Power means something. He says, all this power I will give you. He says, then the glory of them. I'm not just going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the glory that comes with them. For it's been delivered unto me. Who delivered that unto him? Adam did. All right? So he wasn't lying there. He says, I've got him. I've got the world. The world is mine. Now, the world is his and the fullness thereof. But the aspect of the power of the people was delivered to him, the devil. And he says, and it's been delivered unto me, and whomsoever I want to give it, I'll give it. He says, I can give it to you. Next verse. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. You know, all you have to do is worship me. And he says, the next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Next one. And he brought him to Jerusalem. Now he's going to Jerusalem. Now we just think, well, you know, there he is in Jerusalem. Like I said, if it was that mountain range, or if it was any mountain range for that matter, he was probably, you know, 70 miles away from Jerusalem. And so he was brought to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle in the temple of God, Solomon's temple, rebuilt. Wasn't the original Solomon's temple, it was rebuilt. And he sets him up at the highest point. And he says to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. Next verse. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, lest in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And it's no accident that this word stone keeps coming around, okay? And then he says, and Jesus answered him and said unto him. By the way, that's a verse that's quoted, and it's not entirely quoted. The rest of it is, in all your ways. He's trying to get him to jump off and prove that he's the Son of God and prove that God loves him and prove, you know, and he's not, I don't have to prove anything because I know it, okay? And so he says this, he says, the devil left off in all your ways. Now, I don't know about you, in all my ways, I haven't gone around jumping off a cliff, you know, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, there was a couple of times when I was maybe in a different frame of mind than I might have if I was near one. I'm not going to go into that. That's cool. My wife always says, oh, you're glorying in the world now. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. You know, he was coming back here and there. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. You know what it said in the first verse? He was led by the Spirit into temptation, okay? Now, when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, what he means by that, he doesn't mean that keep us from temptation. Did you know that? You know how I know that? In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, there hath no temptation taken you that isn't common to man. See, but God, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God doesn't keep us from temptation, but he keeps us from temptation. Do you understand? He doesn't keep us from being tempted. He just keeps us from being tempted above that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. Right? So you see, this is not a contradiction in the Lord's Prayer where he says, lead us not into temptation. Okay? So Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He comes out in the power. What has that got to do with us? When we, in Jesus' name, because we are in Christ, are tempted and we withstand it, then the power of the Spirit comes out. Hello? And the power of the Spirit, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about. Now, he's going round about one of the first places that it's recorded that he goes to, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Next verse. And he came to Nazareth. Now, that's his hometown. That's that little basin that's kind of surrounded by mountains. And he goes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up before to read. Now, you know, when they ask for a reader, if you stand up, that means you're basically asking to go up there and read. And he goes up, and the guy let him have it. And it says a book, but in reality, it's a scroll, you know, that he rolls out. And he says, and there was delivered him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Which is, he leaves off a comment there. That's he's reading Isaiah 61. And what follows Isaiah 61, 1, 2 and 3, is where he says, he gave us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So it goes into talking what is the result of that in mankind's life. But between those two, it says something about the judgment of God. And the reason that it doesn't say anything about that, when Jesus reads it, he leaves that off. Because that particular verse is talking about when he comes back to judge the earth. And he deliberately left that off because it didn't apply at that moment. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's go back to the verse. Well, no, let's do what you did. Go to this verse. So he closed the book. He gave it to the minister. And sat down. Did you catch that? Set down. I don't know about you. How many of you ever heard a sermon talking about this set down part? Anybody? I don't know. Did you hear that traditionally in the synagogue, they have a seat that stays empty, right? Nobody ever sits in it. And it's just like, it's. I've heard both things, that it's reserved for the Elijah. Is that what you heard, Ryan?
I misunderstood your question.
Okay. Has anybody ever heard that sermon before? What did you hear? That it was reserved for Elijah? I've heard that. I've also heard that it was reserved for the Messiah when he came. You know? But the fact that he sat down in this chair, he didn't go back to his seat and sat down. He sat down. And then he says, he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, sat down, every eye was on him, and was fit. Next verse. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What? What'd you say? Mic drop. I don't have a mic. Oh, I wouldn't know. Yeah, it's like, yes, mic drop. Well, wait a minute. No, we have a mic. Where is he? I'll just drop him. I think I could pick him up. Nah. Mic drop. Yeah. Booyah. You know, right? Oh, they didn't like that at all. And he goes on to say, you know, hey, You're going to say to me, which he goes back to there. You can read it in Mark 6 and in Matthew 13, 54, around in that area when he goes back to him. And he says, you're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. And then he goes on to say, you know, during the day of Elisha, there wasn't anybody healed or touched except for Naaman, the leper. And, you know, and then he goes on, he talks about other things that happened. And he says, nothing's going to happen here because the prophet doesn't have honor in his own hometown. And then they said, well, let's stone him. And he says he just walked through their midst and out and away. And the other time, almost the same thing happens. He comes out and he starts preaching in the synagogue. And it said they were just moved by their wisdom. And then one of them said, is not this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? And he says, and they start naming off all his brothers and sisters and everything else. Who is he? You know, and he's not any works. He took off. Now you know where he goes. He goes to Capernaum. That says that right there in the Matthew 4 section, where he, after the temptation and then after Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum, and he goes across to Capernaum, which is a place called Zebulun and Naphtalim. And Zebulun and Naphtalim is where God, it was so evil years and years ago that God had to invade it from two different sources. And it says he went into that particular place, which was even worse than Nazareth, and to preach the gospel to them, because it was written in Isaiah the 9th chapter that in a great darkness came a great light. Now, why do I say that? If we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, we're going to have to be the kind of person that goes into a great darkness. And you know, I'm not talking about, you know, going into, you know, wherever the mafia is or wherever ISIS is or something. You may be doing that. Tuesday night I was visiting with Ryan and Kaler, Pastor Kaler and Pastor Ryan. And I was visiting, and afterwards, Ryan had to go down and teach a theology class or a doctrinal class or something like that. And Kaler and I said, hey, you want to go over and have a sandwich someplace with me? And he said, sure. So he calls Dominic up, his treasurer. Now, is Dominic the one that was with you when you said, I'm going to marry that girl, by the way, or was it Luke? It was Luke. Luke and Dominic are very close friends of Ryan's. Actually grew up with him in Utica. They're twins, all right? Dominic and Luke. And called Dominic up, and who is the treasurer of designated drivers and the church there. Redemption. And so we were going to go over to Domino's Pizza, all right? And the reason for that is because of the things that Kaler does with the redemption movement. Whenever the guy that is the general manager at Domino's Pizza there, he gives him a free pizza, you know. So we came over there to try to get a free pizza. He wasn't there. So I said, hey, they got a pretty good deal over at Subway. So we go over to Subway, and we're in the Subway, and we're sitting down, and I said, who wants to say the blessing? And Dom says, I'll say the blessing. And, you know, if you like cold subs, it was a good idea. You know? Yeah, because by the time he got through, it was kind of cold. Yeah, and I was very patient. For me. But I'm listening to him pray. I don't think he said a word about the food. He just starts praying up a storm there. And he says, Lord, he finishes up with, let us be sensitive. Let us see and be sensitive to the pain of other people. The needs of other people. That's what he said. And so, amen. And I'm telling you that no more than amen come out of our mouths, then in comes this gal in a wheelchair. And she is like moving her feet like this, you know, herself, because it's not an electric wheelchair, you know, and he's pushing the things and all this, and she's like, and just struggling to get through the door, has about a half dozen bags hanging off all over her, you know, full of stuff, which looked kind of peculiar, ponchos and blankets on her and everything else, and a hat and, you know, one of those thick wool hats. And I said, let me help you, you know. And she said, oh, I got it. So she goes in, and I start talking to her, and I find out she slept the night before, but between two buildings, the firehouse and the police station. Because it was, she figured that, and she's very frightful because a lot of people have stolen from her. Oh, a gal in a wheelchair. And her little knuckles look like marbles on top of them with her fingers kind of, you know. And to take her hat off, she had a stick with a hook on it. And she pushed it up and lifted it off her head with this little hook. That, you know. And what Dom says is, God called our bluff. No, actually, we didn't even think about that prayer till later, because we just started figuring out ways that we could help her, you know. And it was just, she was in such a struggling position. And all I could think about was this sermons that I've been getting and being conformed to the image of Christ and trying to see myself being predestinated to be able to say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them, to heal the brokenhearted. And remember last week when he was talking about the 10 lepers and how the 10 lepers was like, have mercy upon us, son of David. And he said, go and show yourself. He said, what would you have me do? He says, would you have heal us, O Lord, O Master? And he says, go and show yourself to the priest. And they start to go to the show, and they get healed on the way. And then one of them turns around and comes back. Remember, turns around and comes back. And he begins to praise and thank Jesus. And Jesus says, was there not 10 of you? Where's the other 9? And then it says, he was made whole. And in this book that I'm reading right here, which is titled The Dancing Hand of God, pretty cool title, comes from largely Zephaniah 3:17. You guys know what Zephaniah 3:17 is, don't you? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, and he will rejoice over you with joy. You know what that word rejoice is in the Hebrew? Dance. He will dance over you with singing. God, Almighty God, will dance over you with singing. And that's what this is all about. God dancing over us. And how to connect with that. How to connect with our Heavenly Father. And so anyway, all I can think about is, Lord, I want the Spirit of the Lord on me, because you have predestinated me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, both lion and lamb. And I want to be able to touch people in the name of the Lord. I want to be moved with compassion. Passion in the old English meant suffering. You didn't have passion. You know, it's just like there's so many words that the world has taken and twisted and turned and ruined. Passion meant suffering. It didn't mean, I have a passion for ping pong. I mean, there's nothing wrong with ping pong. I just threw that out in the air. I don't know. Maybe somebody here plays ping pong. I've never been very good at ping pong, you know. Better than most of you, but I'm not. No, that's not me. And a passion for a sport? No, it's passion, the suffering of Christ. And the only word that kept its real meaning of the word passion is compassion. And it's when you saw, you're moved with the suffering of other people. And I was moved with the suffering, her suffering. And we got her a room someplace so she wouldn't have to. And Dom was on the computer all night and finding things for her, doing something for her. And that story is still yet to be told. And so in the process, though, I found out there's a lot of them out there. I heard that we have up to 100 homeless people in Oneana. Be moved with compassion. Preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that bruised. It said that one leper came back and he praised God. And it said he was made whole. Of course, I used to think that that meant that, oh, the scars from leprosy cleared up. And then in this book it says, no, that's not it. Maybe that happened, but there were scars that were far greater than the leprosy that was on him. Why do you think there was 10 of them? Because that was their only support group. They were ostracized. They were shunned by society. Worse than just being sick, they were cursed in the eyes of Israel. They were hated by mankind. Not only did they hate, I don't want anywhere near me. And so they had been hurt more on the inside than the outside. And he came back. And he was made whole. Because he was healed on the inside as well as the outside. And all those scars of rejection. It is rejection that is holding us back. And the very thing that is holding us back from is people that have been rejected. Are you with me on this? Can you, like Ryan's always there, are you tracking with me? Do you understand what I'm saying here? The thing that is hurting mankind, to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bruised, pierced, through and through. To help the brokenhearted, the ones that are broken on the inside. You fix the outside, but if you don't fix the inside, you understand what I'm saying? All right, now we're going to go and look at something else real quick. I asked a question to somebody in here a while ago. What did Jesus come to do? We said a while ago, right? All right. What did John the Baptist come to do? John Higgins, are you still here? Where are you? Where are you? There you are at the back. What did you say John the Baptist came to do? To prepare, to baptize people for remission of sins, and to prepare the world to receive the Messiah. And we come that, you know, that's that song from Godspell. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Okay? I'm going to show you something here. You already know it. I know that. But it's going to be a special thing. Put up Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. We're going to go look at two verses. 7 is the first number. Is that what's up here? No. I got 7802 up there. So 7 is the first number. No, that's not it. Are we missing it? All right. Everybody got your Bibles? Turn to Malachi. Ah, here we go. It's not up there, but I can do this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What's the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Well, it doesn't really say, but I'll tell you what I think it is. We call it Good Friday. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. He says, I will send Elijah the prophet before, and that's what John the Baptist was. Amen? He was Elijah the prophet. That's interesting. I think you ought to take that off altogether, because that's not even good. It's got movie commercials up there. Next verse, please. Verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now who shall turn the children? Elijah, John the Baptist. And how shall he turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus came, among other things, to turn the hearts. And how would he do that? By bringing to us a revelation of God our Father. You know, I knew somebody that said they couldn't relate to God as a father because they didn't really have a good father. The father wasn't there for them. And so I also knew a man and preached. He was a pastor of the Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. And he says, if you ever preached about God as our Father, if you ever did that, you'd just be moved to tears, because he was raised in an orphanage and never knew his father. And so when he got a revelation of God as his Father, it was something that he had never had before. And it was special to him. And God, John the Baptist, and Jesus came to bring the children back to their father. The father to the children, children to the fathers. Because Jesus came to bring a revelation of God, our Father, because he was the Son of God. You understand? Because he was the Son of the Father God. I got something I'm going to read, and then I want to probably end with that. This right here. I really, really like this book. It's by James Maloney. And it's no baloney. It's all right. Now, before I want to say that God is bringing us back, or Jesus is bringing us back to where we have a relationship with our fathers and our fathers with us, with the children. You fathers out there, this is one of the most important things, that if you want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and the Father, this is the most important thing in your life, is to be a good heavenly father. I mean, we have a heavenly father, but he wants to be a father through you. Hello? All right. I guess I'm going to have to put some glasses on here. Let me read this. It's not very long, but before I do, I want to point something else out. There is no male or female in heaven. God is our Father. Is like symbolic. It's something that we can identify with. He's a loving father. He's also a loving mother. Hello? And I found out there's so much in the Bible. Isaiah 49 talks about a mother giving suck to her infant baby, that God is like that mother. And there's other verses. But one of the most incredible verses, which I've just learned recently within the last 2 weeks, is in the first time in the Bible that the word Almighty God is used, is where God tells Abraham that he is Almighty God. I am Almighty God. And that word Almighty is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And the middle of Shaddai, El being God, God, and Shaddai meaning Almighty, that word Shaddai in the middle of that is Shad, S-H-A-D. And Shad means mother's breast. And it means a mother that is giving suck to her infant child, and her breasts are full. They are sufficient for the baby. For the all of the baby's needs, totally. That they are, this is, that El Shaddai is not only Almighty God, which means all sufficient one, it means that he is Almighty Mother too. Hello? That's just thrown out there. So when I talk about the fathers in here, we're also talking about the mothers. God is wanting us to, if we can't father our children, and we can't father, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15 says, there are thousands of teachers out there, but there are very few fathers after the faith. If we can't father our children, if we can't, and we're not just talking about our physical children as well, but we're also talking about, Paul regarded Timothy as his son, but it wasn't his literal son. Not only that, but he made mention of Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, how they had such great faith, and Timothy had that faith imparted to them. You know where he mentions that, by the way? That chapter that has my favorite verse in it, how God saved us and called us with a holy calling. Stir up the gift of God that is within you, because I know what's in you because of your mother and your grandmother. Hello? And he fathered him after the faith. So we'll read this, and then we will take communion. Maybe. Okay. Oh, this is such a good book. I just hope I don't just get started and not stop. We need to have a call to repentance. Somebody say amen. Amen. Just as the Father in Mark 9 cried out, help my unbelief. You know what Mark 9 says? Mark 9 is, first of all, it starts with the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what that is with, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And right after that, he goes down and there's this big ruckus going on with the other apostles. And he goes down, the scribes are all there, and he says, what's going on here? And the scribe says, this man's son has a deaf and dumb spirit. And he brought him to the disciples to be, healed. And they can't do it. And he kind of like chastises them and says, oh, you faithless generation. And then he says, so the father comes to him and he says, Jesus, this is my son. And he says, I am so concerned for him because he has a deaf and dumb spirit, and he throws himself into the fire, and he does this, and he does that, cuts convulsions on the ground, and Jesus, can you help my son? He says, if you will believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And this man says, Jesus, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And we all think, and rightly so, that he was asking for help in his faith. And of course, Jesus gives him help in his faith. But what really moved Jesus the most was this Father's love for His Son. Do you see that? That's why Jesus was touched. And He says, bring him to me. And He healed him. And then the other disciple says, why didn't we heal him? He says, this kind only comes out but by prayer and fasting. You remember that? But the point that he was making here is he was moved with compassion on the Son because of the Father's love for him. Someone say amen. Amen. We need to have a call to repentance just as the Father in Mark 9 cried out, help my unbelief. We must have a great fathering revival. Like I said, 1 Corinthians 4:15, there are not many fathers after the faith. How many of you want to be a father after, or a mother after the faith? Amen. Well, that's being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. We need a great fathering revival. To use a term I've heard before, Malachi 4:6, and he, speaking of Elijah the prophet, meaning John the Baptist, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We must have an apostolic father's hearts turned back to their spiritual children. I mean, I honestly think I might have been older than this lady, but I looked at her like she was my baby, my daughter. It's like, and I told her in a subway, I told her, I said, there ain't no way I'm going to let you sleep on the streets tonight, no matter what. I don't know what I'm going to have to do, but I'm going to do something. Well, Matt, I would have taken her into my house. First, I'd ask my wife for permission, but I still would have done. Repenting. I'm going to talk about repenting, and this is it. Turning. Turning the hearts of the fathers. Turning the children. Turning is repenting. Repenting is turning around and going the other direction. Turning, all right? Listen to this. Turning in this instance means returning to something that was lost. This country has lost fathers. I mean, you know, I saw this National Geographic thing about these elephants in this reserve thing. And they had something like 30-something rhinos that had been killed. Rhinoceroses, you know. And they couldn't, what happened to these? And then they put out cameras and things, and they found out that these young elephants were killing these rhinoceroses. 30-something of them. So they went to an elephant whisperer. You know, like Caesar, the dog whisperer. And he said, where'd you get these elephants? He says, from other reserves, brought them in. He says, you brought these young elephants in by themselves? You took them away from their parents? He says, they don't know how to be elephants. You got to go to another reserve, get a couple of bull elephants, bring them in, and let them disciple them, teach them. So they went over and got three bull elephants, brought them into the reserve, and you could just see these bull elephants walking, you know, coming over the elephants and say, all right, it's going to be different around here from now on. Elephants don't kill rhinos. And one of them starts to go for a rhino. Get over there. Elephants don't kill rhinos. And they taught him, he says, this elephant whisperer says, they didn't have anybody teach them how to be elephants. And in this country, we are losing that. Children have not been fathered. In some cases, you can't bring them back to the fathers. But you can bring them a father. You can bring yourself as a father. You can, you know, it's like the big brother thing. That was a good thing, but that's not what they, you know, big brothers is one thing. Jesus is our big brother. That's a good thing. But what's right is fathers. They need fathers. And that's when I decide, when I see a young person, I want to father them after the faith, especially these college students. I want to be a representation of my Heavenly Father who loves me. Amen. Say it loud, please. Amen. Returning to something that was lost to make whole, complete, alive, to restore to an original state, to restore to usefulness, acceptance, performance. It speaks of restoration further. Usefulness here means true purpose. Acceptance means true identity, while performance means true fruitfulness. That's just in Malachi 4:6, what he said. Amen? All right. One last thing. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul says this. He says, wherefore, talking to the church at Ephesus, listen to this. Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. So, you know, he heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and how much they loved the saints and each other. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then it goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. So what did he do? Now put up Ephesians 3, verse 13. Ephesians 3. Now remember that after I heard of your faith and love in the Lord Jesus, faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I pray what? That God would open your eyes up so that you would see the hope of your calling. There's a whole lot more there. But wherefore? Now it says, Ephesians, I desire to be. Before this, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery of his will. And he goes on to talk about the mystery, the mystery, the mystery. And then he says, wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Next one. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees. For what cause? And what is he, when you bow your knees, what is he talking about? Praying. Okay. He says, of the whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know what that word family is? Fatherhood. It isn't family. It's fatherhood. He says, all of fatherhood is named after the Father, our Heavenly Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And what is he going to pray? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, for you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now he's praying for them to be rooted and grounded in love. He already said, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. But now he's praying for them. And in regards to what? What is leading up to this prayer? The Father of whom the all of fatherhood, all of motherhood, all of familyhood in heaven and earth is named after me. He says, I'm praying that you will have this so that you can be the kind of father that I am. So that you can be the kind of mother that I am. See? That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length and depth and height of what? The love of God. Next one. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. But he already heard of their love unto all the saints. But you know, you can have a love all the saints, but you not know the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. That you know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We love this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But we don't know the rest of the prayer before that. Now what's the point that I'm making is, he is saying, yes, I know you have faith. Yes, I know you have love. But I'm telling you what, you've got a lot more to get. Hello? Hello, you see that? You have so much more. The breadth, the length, the depth, and height. To know the love of God which passes knowledge. Hallelujah, there's so much more. And God has predestined every person in this room to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be conformed to the image of the fatherhood, to be conformed to the image of our Heavenly Father and Mother. Hello? Woo! Do you want it? Man, I want it. I'm putting myself in agreement for this prayer. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, our Heavenly Father. You love us. We are loved of you. We are your beloved children. We are your beloved daughters. We are your beloved children, sons. We are your sons and your daughters. Hallelujah. And you are well pleased in us. So, well, I don't know about that. I'm not doing too well in that area. If you're a child of the living God, how many of you have children? You love your children. And they can please you even if they're just pain in the necks. My daughter Kimmy's back there. Boy, when she was little, she was so sweet. But she could be a pain in the neck. And I was, you know, one day I was kind of complaining about that to God a little bit, a lot. And I said, Lord, and he says, I gave her to you just so you'd know just how you are with me. I'm not making this up. I said, I can see that. I can see that. Only this, he's not talking about before I was saved. He's talking about now. You know, what I mean is, now am I like that with God. I was a lot worse before I got saved. Oh, I don't want to go into that. Hello? Thank you, Lord, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we want to be fathers after the faith. Got thousands of teachers, but no fathers. Not many fathers. We want to be mothers. We want to be family after the faith. We want to have our hearts turned. First of all, we need to know that your heart has been turned toward us. And we want our hearts turned towards our children and love our children. And not just the ones that are blood children, but the ones that are blood children by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we want to be the expressed image of your Son, Jesus. Whew, hallelujah. We want to be a manifestation of the Spirit in love. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.